for eternally. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to this idea of the doctrine of the skins in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, ties in very well with the resurrection. Jesus Christ is unparalleled in the world. As we think about Jesus Christ and who He is in relation to any other faith tradition, there is none that compares with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. It's not Jesus and another faith. It's not Jesus and some cultural religion. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. As we look here this morning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, and we come to the very figure of a picture of the Messiah that would be slain. A little illustration for you. In 1829, George Wilson was adjudicated guilty for robbing the mails and for murder. They sentenced George Wilson to hang from the neck until dead. George Wilson had some friends who petitioned the president, Andrew Jackson, that he might be pardoned. I don't know why Andrew Jackson pardoned George Wilson, but Andrew Jackson felt like he ought not to hang. And he issued a pardon that George Wilson would be pardoned. They brought the pardon to the prison and said, "Wilson, you don't have to hang. The president has pardoned you." Wilson said, "I'm going to hang." He said, "No, you don't understand. You don't have to hang. The president has pardoned you." He said, "No, I'm going to hang. I refuse the pardon." Well, they never thought that would happen before. They didn't know what to do with it. It went through one court to another and to the Supreme Court. And a justice of the Supreme Court, John Marshall, gave this ruling. Are you ready for it? "A pardon is a piece of paper, the value of which depends upon the acceptance by the person implicated. If he does not accept the pardon, then he must be executed. Even though the president has given the pardon, God loves you and he wants to pardon you. But if you refuse it, you'll die and go to hell. The pardon must be received. George Wilson hung by the neck, not because the president would not pardon him, but because he would not receive it." And as we think about what Jesus Christ did on that cross some 2,000 years ago, as we think about a picture here of a helpless couple who have succumbed to sin in their lives, they're helpless without a redeemer. In Genesis 3:21, "And to Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." And the fig leaves is a man's attempt at reconciling a guilty conscience. It's the works of man seeking to appease God under his own terms. What we see in the Garden of Eden is a difference. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I want you to understand this morning, there is no peace with God apart from God's gift. Our defiled conscience will tell us we need a payment for the wrong I've done. I'll say enough prayers, I'll do enough other actions that somehow will remedy my condition before a holy, perfect God. I can do human reasoning, I can do cultural traditions trying to appease us. We understand from Scripture that only the biblical gospel teaches you that God has done all that's needed for salvation. All else state that man must do enough good transactions with God to earn His grace. The result of this teaching is to replace the grace and the gift of God with the reparations with God. That's a wage. God's instruction is not of works, lest any man should boast. Here is a doctrine, and as we see in Jesus Christ, and you read in the gospel accounts of Christ on that cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." John the Baptist would boldly proclaim, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That Lamb, and here the skins of this animal, would make reconciliation with God, not fully, but Jesus was full. You realize that had God not killed the animals, there would have been instant death. Seeing God in all of His glory. Exodus 33:20. The very first humans, Adam and Eve, we find in the presence of a holy God. We as sinners could not see Him face to face and live. In Exodus 33:20. And He said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." There's a significance because there is no fellowship with God apart from a cleansing sacrifice, the sacrifices we have as believers today of Jesus Christ. Unless there's a sacrifice for sins, there is no approach to God. Unless God in all of His glory provided the sacrifice, Adam and Eve would have immediately died. based upon the principles of God's character and His Word. One of the challenges we face today is the idea of inclusivism. If what you believe, and I want you to think about this morning, that's my king, as we saw that video, powerful. He's a superlative of superlatives. He's the highest of the highest. If what you believe has no effect on where you spend eternity, then the faith you choose has no consequences. If what you believe about eternity, and there's no consequences for a life lived here, then what you believe, it doesn't matter what believe. You can go to the chip aisle and choose any selection of faith that you want. The principles and practices and institutions, not the congregants, that will comprise various spiritual traditions have a consequence of where a person spends eternity and whether they genuinely reconcile with God. If every culture's spiritual traditions are acceptable and permissible, then the Bible is just a choice. As we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 lets us know, if there is no resurrection, then Christianity is like all else. It's the resurrection that makes the difference. Biblical Christianity is just another option if there is no resurrection. One gentleman I was speaking to several years ago, he was of a different faith, and he told me, he said, it is a cardinal sin to try to get someone to switch from their faith. If this is true, then why evangelize as the Scriptures talk about? Why did Jesus need to come to earth and die? Why does the gospel of Jesus Christ stand as a thorn in the face of many? 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The Bible has called us not to be an offense, but true and obedient to His Word. In 2 Corinthians 2:15 through 17, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ and them that are saved and them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, or that means an odor of death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. If we profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ, we say we love Jesus, then we will endeavor with all of our being to not corrupt God's gift of reconciliation with Himself. This is a message needing repeated. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not heard? How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That preacher there is just a messenger. As you and I. The truth of an animal sacrifice was perpetuated by Adam and Eve to Abel. Cain would reject it. That very simple act and gracious act in the garden advanced some 4,000, 5,000 years to the cross. It stands in contrast. And it stands above all other traditions of man. Look with me in Matthew 7:14. I want you to understand that that act that God did in the garden, as it relates to our Savior Jesus Christ, it was unique. It was exclusive. It was not inclusive. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. If there is no consequence for sin, as the Bible spells out, eternity in heaven or eternity in hell, if that is not true, then all faiths are equal. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Christianity is no different. And may the skin of Christ's sacrifice be our hope of reconciling with God and a hope for eternity. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this day. Lord, I desperately need Your help this morning, that You'd put the thoughts of my mind and my heart to preach to Your people. And Father, if there's anyone today that is not certain of their salvation, they're trusting in mere actions or trusting in some traditional event, Father, I pray that today that they'd call out to Jesus and be gloriously saved. Behold, you stand at the door and knock. Lord, I pray that they'd open their hearts to you today. Father, I pray for your power to preach your word, and Lord, empty me of myself. I commit this time to you. I love you. Thank you for what a gracious Savior you are. In your precious name I pray. Amen. As we look and think about that very act there in the garden, the doctrine of fig leaves, what does religion do in Matthew 23:4? For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Jesus is speaking about the Pharisees. Religion says you must do this and this and this and this, or just a few things, but you must do these items or else you can't get to heaven. If you break it, you hope you make it. That sure does stand in contrast with 1 John 5:13. These things I have written unto you to believe on the word of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. In Luke 11:46, and he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with grievous burdens to be borne. You see, religion is heavy, trying to be good enough to merit the grace of God. You're trying to do enough, whether it's the God of the Bible, whether it's some other God that you've put up in imaginations. It was his robes of Jesus Christ which covered my guilty flesh. I'd like you to look with me at Isaiah 61:10. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. In verse 10 of Isaiah 61, middle portion, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. There in those skins is Adam and Eve. He'd take the skins of that animal and he'd put them on Adam and Eve to cover the sins that they had done. Now that was only temporary. You and I have the garments of salvation because of what Jesus did on that cross. I'd like you to look with me at Hebrews 9:13. They did sacrifices there year in and year out, and it wasn't sufficient to take away their sins, but I want to tell you, Jesus was sufficient. What he did on that cross some 2,000 years ago was, as he said, it is finished. There is no more need for a sacrifice. There in the year 70 AD, Titus would come in and destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple. God says, I'm done with the old ways. Jesus is enough. Hebrews 9:13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh. He's saying if the blood of bulls and goats as they would put on an altar was sufficient to purify the flesh. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, Jesus was without spot, he was blameless, he was perfect, to God, purge your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. It's a new covenant. By the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Jesus was a full removal of a guilty conscience. He made the full payment for my sins. In John 19:30, when he received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is the human skin, the life sacrifice of Jesus Christ that gave me eternal life. In 2 Corinthians 5:2-4, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, being that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Every one of us will someday breathe our last breath, unless the rapture occurs. But barring the supernatural, hopeful return of Jesus Christ, barring outside except that, we will all breathe our last breath someday. And I want to ask you today, as you think about this, why are there so many faith traditions in the world today? Why are there so many different sects, if you would, of quote-unquote professing Christianity, some that are very much at odds with others? Because there's a belief that humans play a part in the process of being united with God and working off their transgressions. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, notice with me here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. And Satan's speaking. In verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Verse 5 of Genesis 3. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And for some 7,000 plus years, man has been creating idols and gods, thinking he has the ability to create religion in his own eyes. It is the elevation of man to the position of God. Satan masquerades religion as some form of peace and eternal bliss. Now, 2 Corinthians 11 tells us Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He transforms his ministers as ministers of righteousness. The doctrine becomes a choice amongst many to an uninformed observer. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. Why are there so many different faith traditions? Because as a choice of many, it becomes just another variety. It doesn't become the only choice. And Satan puts the other choices because he doesn't hate religion. He hates those that would want to come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all their sins. He has dispersed the doctrine of devils. Look with me at 1 Timothy 4:1. You see, Adam and Eve, as they put on those soulless fig leaves together, trying to cover up and to satisfy their guilty conscience, they would do some works trying to satisfy and be appropriate before God. Now they had hid from God. And God pursued them, and I'm so thankful that God pursues them. We can't think of Christianity as Christianity and. You can't say you're a Christian and partaking in other beliefs. You can't do that. You can, but you bring judgment upon yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There are those that say, I had a vision, and this particular angel gave me certain truths, and a whole religious system would form doctrines of devils. You see, there's many false beliefs that are perpetuating in our world today. There are some that would purport that men may attain salvation through faith and baptism and the observance of the commandments. Others would say, receiving of communion for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Some would say, you can lose the faith. You can put your faith in Jesus, but if you don't keep up and you don't keep doing good for God, you'll lose your faith. Well, this contrasts with John chapter 10, verse 28. In 29, would you look with me here? I'll just go into this in brief, but I want you to understand that there's an exclusivity to Christianity. It's not of arrogance. And I don't mean to come across in any arrogant way. Just because the Bible is superior to all else doesn't mean we are superior to all else. We're all still fallen sinners. We're still all wicked sinners in need of a Savior. So I'm not trying to elevate us as, look at us, we're some grandiose people that we have the answer and you don't. That's not what I'm saying at all this morning. But by the grace of God, I could be on my way to hell not knowing the gospel. John chapter 10, verse 28. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. If you're a man or a woman, you're a person here today, and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you, if it says here, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and you're a human, you can't get out of the Father's hand. Now, he may not be pleased with your actions as a Christian, but you can't lose what he's secured for you. There are many other things that might teach that you must have faith and follow God's commands. There must be obedience to our laws and ordinances of the gospel. There are those that, again, this faith and commands. You must have faith and follow Jesus to get eternal life. Now, there are some of those that would be a non-Christian or non-Christian faith traditions, and they would believe that people must do good works. And even if you don't believe in their particular God, if you've done enough good works, then you'll merit some of their eternal bliss. Realize this, that in Judaism, it primarily focuses on the here and now rather than what happens after death. That's a far cry from what they were given as a message. Some may believe that you go into some place in limbo upon death in Judaism and other teachings. There are other faith traditions that might believe that upon death, there's several factors that will determine where you go when you die. There's one particular, that your previous deeds, your state of mind at death, your time of death, the activities of your children at your funeral, and the grace of God, whomever their God may be, all five of these would determine where you spend eternity. What kind of hope is that? Some may believe you're reincarnated. Some, as an atheist, would believe you don't believe in anything at all, and others may believe you go into the spirit world. But when Jesus, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's exclusive. It's not rude to say Jesus. When Jesus said, thus, when you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's not spelling out arrogance. That's spelling out what God said. That's not my rules. That's God's rules. And I don't mean to be rude or inconsiderate this morning, but as we think about the doctrine of the fig leaves and the doctrine of the skins, when God would kill those animals and put them on Adam and Eve, and the robes of righteousness for you and I as Jesus, as the eternal Lamb of God. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, would you turn with me here? I want to tell you something this morning, that yes, Jesus is exclusive, but that exclusivity gives me tremendous, tremendous hope. It gives me a security that my salvation is not resting upon my merits or your merits, because none of us are good enough to get to God. I couldn't earn God in the first place. Adam and Eve they couldn't get to God. They'd broken the law. They'd broken what God had commanded them to do, and they broke it. And they're now forever judged, and God made a way of reconciliation with themselves. I mean, you think about it there in the garden, as I'd mentioned before, that yes, I mean, they were innocent, but they had never done anything wrong. They were perfect people, perfect actions, perfect works. And one sin of eating that fruit, one sin would spell death and separation from the garden. You want to talk about good works outweighing your bad works? Adam and Eve would have had a lot of good works. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, and when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Notice with me what this guy does, what he says. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What I do. And that is what man has been trying to do for thousands of years. Doing to get to God. there is no doing that we can do. It is simply by faith. It is the gospel that Satan seeks to destroy. Why did he tempt Adam and Eve? To bring them under his power, away from God. He wanted to corrupt the image of God, to make them his child, right? The God of this world. Satan's method of recruitment is to sabotage God's plan. It is not a sacrificial act of selfless love. In John 8:44, as Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, "You have your father, the devil, and the lust of your father, ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Think about this. What happened? Judas, he goes and he betrays Jesus. Satan entered him, as the scriptures attest. Satan entered into Judas. Judas goes, he betrays Jesus. He thinks he's doing a good work. Satan enters to him. Once Satan has betrayed Jesus, and Jesus is there in the council awaiting his judgment, Satan, what happened to Judas's life? He went and committed suicide. How loving was that of Satan? I mean, here's the one that delivered Jesus, the Messiah, into the hands of the religious crowds and the crowds of the people of Israel who were supposedly God's ambassadors of the world. How much love did Satan have for Judas? I mean, he did the biddings of Satan. He had no need for him. Once you've done what Satan wants you to do, he wants to destroy. He's a liar. I want you to look at what God's purpose is in Acts 26. My friend, religion, it makes life very difficult and very heavy. You're hoping you've done enough. You've been good enough. You're hoping that you're still God's child. What security is that to hope you're a child of God? And that's not my king. John, Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Jesus, as they're rehearsing what Jesus said, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now he's speaking to Saul on the Damascus Road, but here's God's purposes versus Satan's purposes. You see, the Bible says Jesus is truth. The verse and the actions of God in the garden stipulate that God is very specific on how we reconcile with Him. When we think about our deliverer, the principle is that to fellowship with God, a fallen creature must make a sacrifice of an innocent, unblemished animal as an atonement. That's what we had there in the garden. An innocent, unblemished, perfect animal died to restore the relationship of Adam and Eve with God. Jesus Christ, an unblemished, perfect, innocent Lamb of God, died so that you and I can become reconciled with God and His children. It all starts in the garden as a picture of what Jesus is going to do. You find the first thing seen and to observe in priests who worship God in the tabernacle in the temple was a brazen altar. Before, in Leviticus chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 10, Leviticus chapter 4, as they would enter that tabernacle, the first thing that confronts you is you enter the wall. There's a wall there in the tabernacle. The first thing that would be right in front of you is the altar. There is no entrance before God unless there's sacrifice for sins. And we can never do enough sacrifices. His stipulation for an animal that was slain was unblemished, perfect, one-year-old animal. That whole blood atonement sacrifice gives a reminder year after year of sins and the Messiah's coming. Hebrews 10:10, though, tells us, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He was an offering for your sin and mine. We don't have to practice this year after year anymore, thankfully, because of Jesus. Leviticus chapter 16, before the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, he would have to be pure. If he wasn't pure, he would be dead. One day, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. We'll be perfect. Because the unblemished, perfect Lamb of God covered me in his robes of righteousness. What does God say about Jesus? The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you want to look with me here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. How exclusive is that? One. You see, Satan never gave himself for anyone. He's only concerned with stealing, killing, and destroying. But Jesus Christ was the propitiation, which means a means, which the word means is a focus, which with focus on the means by which sins are forgiven, having atoning power, bringing about reconciliation and the means of forgiveness, propitiation. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. As we think about this one mediator, who do you have as your mediator? If your answer is anything else, by my good works, my baptism, my communion, my whatever you want to call it, then that's a different mediator. And it affects where we spend eternity. This is, again, not a position of arrogance. This is a position of what God says. And I'm not trying to be rude by any intent here. But when we think, when we celebrate Easter, we're saying Jesus to the exclusion of all else. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and to all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified. That means to be made as though your sins, or if you're in court, as though your criminal actions are all wiped away, justified, just as if you had never, right? Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a means of my forgiveness through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission, that is a wiping away of everything I've ever done, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It's only belief and faith in Christ. That's it. The choice for eternity is the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. What's the big deal about Jesus? You see, the blood of Jesus removed the middle wall of partition. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The Old Testament priest, the high priest, would go in once a year to the Holy of Holies. He had to have a rope tied onto him because if he had any sin in his heart, he was dead. But you and I, because of what Jesus did, as 1 Peter talks about, we're priests with God. You and I have the privilege to enter into the Holy of Holies because of the blood of Jesus. I'm saved from wrath because of the blood of Jesus. Jesus' death is for my reconciliation with God. You see, all sinners die. Every one of us will die. Adam and Eve were banished from eternity in the Garden of Eden. Their earthly bodies would grow old, and every one of us, as we get older, our bodies hurt. The Bible indisputably speaks about an eternal destiny of heaven or hell. What does it matter if we get the gospel correct? What does it matter if it's Jesus and good works? What does it matter if it's faith and good works and commandments and other rules? What matters? What does it matter if I believe in Jesus and something else? Because if I have anything else other than Jesus, then Jesus isn't the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus' blood hasn't paid your sin penalty. Now, the Bible tells us in Matthew 25, hell was never prepared for humans. The Bible tells us it's prepared for the devil and his angels. Look with me at Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. Does it really matter if we get it right about Jesus? Does it really matter? Why does Satan make such a smorgasbord of religion, so many different denominations? I don't care what the name on the door is. It could be Baptist, you name it. But if it has wrong doctrine, then it's leading people to hell. It's not the name on the door. It's the doctrine and the beliefs of the church that make the difference. Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and others, they would preach a doctrine which were leading people into the place of God's judgment. And that's the very reason Jesus came, to deliver each and every person from an eternity in the fires of hell. The Bible tells us hell is a place destroying both your body and soul, an everlasting torment. Matthew 10:28. God has an exclusive path through Jesus Christ. Look with me at Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I want to tell you what Jesus did on that cross and Resurrection Sunday as we celebrate today. It's exclusive. It's not arrogant. It's not proud. It's a humble approach to the God who made a path. You see, Adam and Eve couldn't make right what they had done wrong. You and I can't make right what we've done wrong against God. Every one of us are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as Romans 3 tells us. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Twice in two verses he said, if there's any other gospel, it's only Jesus. Again, as I said, it doesn't matter the name on the door. It's the belief. Is it biblical? Is it the gospel? You can't believe in God and refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. You can't say, I pray to God, I believe in God, but I just don't believe in that Jesus. I want to tell you, God says, I won't accept you. The redemption that we have as Israel was helpless there in Egypt. And I want you to notice with me, God makes a tremendous, tremendous statement in Exodus chapter 6. God doesn't just say, I liberated you from Egypt. He doesn't just say, I got you out of Egypt. He makes a very declarative, specific statement in Exodus chapter 6 as we think about the redemptive Lamb of God. Exodus chapter 6. And it was that same lamb there in the garden that would be the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus Christ, the perfect, only perfect human who's ever lived. Exodus 6:6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it, oh, I'm in Genesis. Let's read Exodus. Sorry. Let's try that again. Exodus 6:6. Wherefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. But he makes a statement, redeem. The word redeem is to claim as one's own. He's buying us out of slavery. How does he buy us? How did Israel get out? Was it not the Passover lamb? Who's the ultimate Passover lamb? That's Jesus Christ. And they would take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts and on the side posts of their doors. And when the angel would go over, that animal that had died would be a sacrifice in place of the family inside. Every house that did not have the blood on the doors, the oldest child died. Israel was hopeless of getting out of Egypt without God. I want you to know something as a Christian. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Christianity is freeing. I can't do enough good works. It's only Jesus. I can't lose it because it's Jesus that secures it. Romans 5:1 and 2, before I come to the conclusion, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith in this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I have access to God by faith. I have peace with God. I'm settled. Adam and Eve had a reconciliation with God through that animal that died. As I draw this to a close, the skin of the animal used to clothe Adam and Eve was a preview of Jesus, the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. In Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. Any other. That means you can't. I'm not saying I can't do enough good works to get to God. Because if it's Jesus and my good works, then I'm saying salvation is in someone else. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The skin clothing of Adam and Eve was so much more than just a preference of God for clothing. It depicted what was acceptable and unacceptable to God to enter into fellowship with Him. Hebrews chapter 9. I will be done here shortly. The Great Commission, evangelism, is a result of man needing to hear the message of the great Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus is coming back. He paid it all. And this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or maybe you've been trusting in some religious actions, maybe it was a baptism or communion or something else, as a sacrificial garment for your works, then today would you cast that aside and say, I see that it's only Jesus. Would you bow your head and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and be your Savior? It is simple. Realize that the fig leaf, loincloths, your good works and religion are inadequate. And place your faith in Jesus Christ alone. And as a Christian, the message we carry with us is truly unique. But it is also the hope of this world. Final verse, and I'm done. Ephesians 2:12. Where would we be if it weren't for Jesus? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Let's look at verse 11 for context. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, which means you're not a Christian, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's where we were before Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Jesus, our unique and victorious Savior, as we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday, it stands as a memorial that Jesus is the hope of this world. As we come to the time of invitation this morning, I want to ask you, first of all, what is your faith resting on? If you're okay with Christianity being a choice for an individual, I would ask you, do you really know Jesus as your Savior? If you're okay with other people of other faith, and I'm not saying that we're not friends and we're not talking with other people, that's not what I'm talking about. But if you're okay with a spiritual condition of an individual who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that's not of a concern for you, I would check your salvation. Because if you don't have Jesus, then you've lost it all. It's Jesus or nothing. And so as you think upon these truths this morning, number one, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Number two, as a Christian, how thankful are we for what Jesus has done for us? If I could have Mrs. Pat come forward as we come to the time of invitation this morning. Our unique, exclusive Savior. What a blessing it is to have the hope and a peace with God because of Jesus. As the music plays this morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just encourage you. Number one, do you know, are you certain that Jesus is your Savior if you were to die? Can you give me a Bible reason? You say, I don't remember the date or the time, but I know I'm saved. Can you give me a Bible reason why you know that you're a child of God? It's just simply, if you've done what the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're trusting in your good works or trusting in some merit or trusting in some religious ritual, then my friend, you're trusting in that which is of man, not in Christ. We have a great gift. It's a gift. It's not a wage. Christian, it's a message that needs to be repeated over and over to a world that needs Christ. Trust as the message was preached this morning impacted your heart. See what a glorious Savior we have. He paid it all. It's a gift. We did not earn, and we cannot keep. He keeps it all. May we be thankful. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd love to speak with you after the service. If you'd like, there's some flyers back there. You're welcome to take them and read over them to know Jesus as your Savior. And Christian, I trust the gospel would never get old. The good news of Jesus Christ. As the music comes to a close here shortly, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your wonderful gift of life and grace and mercy. Father, I'm thankful for the death on the cross and the resurrection, Lord, that paid a debt that I could never pay. Father, we're not worthy. And that's why your grace extended a gift. Father, may we be thankful for that gift. And Lord, may we not change the gift. May we repeat that message over and over that Jesus saves. Father, as we go out today, may we honor and glorify your name. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your word and the assurance that it gives to us. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. God bless you.